Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. And let's read from verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Let's pray again. We ask you, Lord, as we come to your word now, that, Lord, you would take it and speak to us through it and write it upon our hearts. We pray for illumination, for the work of your Spirit. We ask you for your anointing, for me as I endeavor to speak and to preach the word, and for all of us as we endeavor to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. So be amongst us, be moving, be working, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Daniel and his three friends, who we tend to know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but actually their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those four were taken captive to Babylon, and there they were in exile in Babylon. And the things that happened to them and the ways they chose to live have a great deal, I think, to say to us and are very pertinent for our days. Because while this obviously was to do with a physical kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, indeed, and while that Babylonian Empire has since fallen, Babylon, nonetheless, is actually a principle. It's a spiritual system, which is why Babylon reappears at the end of your Bible in the book of Revelation, and Babylon then is ultimately judged, and we see the cry, "Fallen, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great," which is actually is quoted from the major prophets of the Old Testament. And so Babylon as a system continues, even though the kingdom, the physical kingdom, has since expired. And Babylon represents this anti-God world system, the system to which this earth is bound to, is imprisoned by, really. And this system which works against God and seeks to erase the knowledge of God and seeks to oppose the children of God, etc. This is the Babylon system. So while we're not in physical exile, increasingly, I think we are living, and certainly within our nation, we are living, spiritually speaking, in Babylon. And we are, in the words of Psalm 137, we are trying to sing the Lord's song in a foreign land, increasingly, I think. And so this then raises the question, how are we to live in Babylon? And the good news is that Daniel and his companions didn't just sort of hunker down and wait for the exile to end. They lived and they prospered and God used them. So even though we may increasingly find ourselves living in Babylon, spiritually speaking, that doesn't mean that we have to go into retreat and live as hermits and just hope that somehow things get better. No, we can stand for God and we can live for Christ and we can see his purposes continuing even though we live in a modern day Babylon. So the question is, how do we do that? But before we get to answering that question, what I want to do is just think about the process that the king of Babylon employed in how he handled these four young men. And the first thing I want to say is that initially, at least, he didn't try to destroy them. Now, later on in their lives, they came under threat of death, as you know, whether that was by the lion's den or the heat of the furnace and so on. But initially, while they were young, the danger they faced was not their destruction, but their assimilation. By which I mean that what the Babylonian king wanted to do was to effectively make them one of his own. And he did this by, verse 4, he ordered them to be taught the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And then he appointed for them a daily ration from the food, the king's choice food, and they were to be educated for 3 years. So literature, language, food, education. And what the king of Babylon wanted to do was use those means in order to erase the national identity of these four young men and effectively swallow them up into the Babylonian system. And the same tactics are being used today. The enemy wants to have us learn the literature of our modern day Babylon. In other words, to get us embedded in the culture and the philosophy, the ways of thinking of our modern day Babylon. Its wisdom, its history and so on. And then the language of the Chaldeans. This is so interesting. And the enemy wants to control our language increasingly. Language is being controlled and redefined, and there are certain things we're told we're not allowed to say anymore, and there are certain things that we have to say now, and words are being redefined. We are being taught the language of the Chaldeans, and we have to be aware of this. And very soon, if not already, biblical language of absolutes, of sin, of righteousness and right and wrong will not be allowed. So much of our language control is all about not offending anybody. But the Bible talks about the offense of the cross. And so we have to be aware of the language of the Chaldeans. Then there was the diet, and more of that in a minute. But I just pose the question now. What is our spiritual diet? And that's the whole point of the day we had yesterday. To feed on the word of God. And thereby to feed on the Son of God, he who is the living word. He is our spiritual food. Did he not say, I am the bread of life? But the question is, what are we feeding on? The world has a full menu to offer you. You've only got to turn your phone on and there's the world's menu right there, ready to serve you, video after video, podcast after podcast. What's your spiritual diet like? And then their education. Really interesting this. They were educated for 3 years. What's that? It's a degree. This is a degree at the University of Babylon. And this is what they were put through. And therefore I want to speak in a very practical and real sense to any of you who may be studying at college, and particularly if you're going to university. There are good lessons, good principles here. But just be aware, and I'm not saying don't go, definitely not. You do what the Lord says to you. But what I am saying is go with your eyes wide open. And be aware as you go that there will be efforts by the God of this world to get you taught in the literature and the language and in the food menu and in the education of the Chaldeans. The enemy wants us to get us thinking like Babylonians, talking like Babylonians, eating like them, learning like them. And so, how did they respond to that? What's interesting to me, the first thing I want to say, we always think about what Daniel refused, don't we? He refused to eat the king's choice food. But let's not forget, there was a whole lot of stuff he didn't refuse. He didn't refuse to learn the literature. In a sense, he didn't refuse to learn the language. Now, of course, there it was another tongue, wasn't it? Another actual language. He learnt it. And clearly, he and his friends actually excelled at what they did. So this isn't saying that we have to shut ourselves out from the world. We need to be in the world, but not of it. And there is a certain degree to which we are to learn the things that we have to learn, to do what we need to do, under God's direction and calling. And that's absolutely fine. So it wouldn't have been honouring to the Lord God of Israel if Daniel and his three friends had been just shabby dropouts. The Lord wanted them to excel because he was going to use them. And so there was a degree to which they could actually operate within that Babylonian system without compromising. And that's the crucial thing. But notice this. Daniel did know where his red lines were, if I can use that expression. He knew for him what was too far, and the point at which he would then have to say, no, I cannot do this. And I would want to encourage you, particularly if you're young and you're going out off to study somewhere, think ahead of time about where your red lines are. Decide now. Because if you suddenly get into the position and you're confronted with something and you've got to figure out, oh, do I do this, don't I do it? That's quite difficult. Choose ahead of time the point at which you have to say, no, that's too far. That's the first principle I want to say. Decide where your red lines are. Specifically for Daniel, it came the point where he was going to be eating, which meant an association with foreign gods. Because I understand this would have been food sacrificed to Babylonian idols. So for him, that was the point at which he said, I cannot do this and I will not go along with it. He wasn't prepared to entertain communion by that means with false gods. And so that was the point at which he put his foot down. But as well as that specific detail, I just want to apply it slightly more broadly, in the sense that Daniel was happy to learn the literature and the language. He was happy to go through the education, but it was what he ate. That was the thing that over which he had to be really careful, and which he decided to say no. Or put it this way, what he took on board, what he actually ingested. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Let me give you an example. I was going off to, when I was about to go to university, and I studied biology, and I was a bit concerned about all the large content that there would be regarding evolution and how to handle that. And so I asked a Christian leader I knew at the time, and he said, well, go along, learn it. He said, just make sure there's a difference between what you know in your head and what you believe in your heart. Or, to put it this way, make sure there's a difference between what you learn and what you actually eat and take in. Do you understand? And this is so important, and I want to therefore say to you, go to university, go to college, learn, study, excel, do your best. But just take care what you actually consume, what actually goes into you and becomes a part of you. That's the heart of the matter. And that doesn't mean we have to just reject everything. God wants to put his people in all kinds of places to use them. But just take care what you eat. And make sure that the word of God and truth is your diet and the thing you're actually taking on board. I trust that is clear. And so the challenge comes in this relation in James chapter 4 verse 4, where we read, "You adulteresses," the James writes very strongly, "do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So we can be in the world while not becoming a friend of it. Does that make sense? But moving on beyond how they chose to live, the thing I really want to focus in on this morning is the names that these four young men had. And then the names that the king of Babylon gave them. And I think there are some interesting things to look at in this. Because this is something that the enemy does want to do. He wants to attack our position, you might say our identity in Christ. And he wants to challenge that. And he wants to get us finding our identity in other things. And so let's begin to take each of these people in turn and consider their Hebrew name and what that meant, what that might tell us, and then the name that they were given by the Babylonian system. So first of all, Daniel means God is judge, or God is my judge. And that is a tremendous truth to have cemented in our hearts. And again, especially if bearing in mind the context, for somebody who wants to live faithfully for God in a modern day Babylon system, we have to have it absolutely settled in our hearts who is our judge. Because if we live our lives having made men our judge, then inevitably we will be wanting to live to please men. If we make this world system our judge, then we will live in order to please that. But if God is my judge, that changes everything. Because then the person whose opinion I want to secure is God's and not this world's. And the person whose judgment will matter to me, and by judgment I don't mean in the sense of punishment, but in terms of a verdict, the person whose verdict I will be concerned about knowing and living in accordance with will be God's and not this world's. Who is your judge? Who do you allow yourself to be judged by in your own thoughts? Paul said, "I do not even examine myself. The Lord is my judge." And we need to have that settled. And it can be so easy, I think, especially in days when we're so keenly aware via social media and so on, of people so readily dump their opinions on the rest of society. And we can be very keenly aware of that. And we can want to fit in. My dear friends, may we make God our judge. And therefore, not worry nearly so much as perhaps we attempted to about other people's opinions. Because ultimately, of course, the Bible says, Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, "Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." And so God will judge us ultimately. Now, if we are the Lord's, we don't go through a judgment that's a determination of heaven or hell. That's already settled. If you're born again of the Spirit, then you are going to heaven. If you abide in Christ, then eternal life you will inherit. But nonetheless, our works will be judged. That's clear from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The way we've lived our lives will be tested. And so even in that sense, we want to live our life, live your Christian life, thinking it, when this is tested and goes through the fire, will my life's works go up in smoke like the wood and the hay and stubble? Or will it stand the fire like the gold and the silver and precious stones? And those are the materials made to make the New Jerusalem, the Bride of Christ. So think about this. Live with in view of the fact that God is our judge. And that's, and I don't mean by that live in view with fear and terror, but live with that question uppermost in my mind: am I doing what's pleasing to God? Because it's His judgment ultimately is the one that counts. Daniel, God is my judge. David said, Psalm 26, judge me, O Lord. But it actually, other versions say, vindicate me. For I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. And that's so encouraging, isn't it? He doesn't say, vindicate me, O Lord, because I got everything right. He said, vindicate me because I have walked in integrity and I've trusted God. That's lovely, isn't it? I hope you're encouraged by that. Perfection may be beyond you, but I'm sure we can walk in integrity and we can trust the Lord. And He will take care of other things. He will, and He will vindicate you as your great judge. Praise be to God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Because He is your judge. Who then can condemn? Blessed be God. Daniel was renamed Belteshazzar. Now, in trying to understand some of these Babylonian names, it's evidently quite difficult. Different sources suggest different meanings for these Babylonian names. So I may just sort of take a view of all of them. And I trust that everything we draw from them we can pin back to clearly stated truths in Scripture. But Belteshazzar, it would seem there's a general agreement that this means Bel's prince. Now, Bel was one of the gods of Babylon. So Isaiah 46 verse 1 says this: Bel has bowed down, Nebo stoops over. Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle, etc. Jeremiah 50 verse 2 as well says, Babylon has been captured, Bel has been put to shame. Okay, so Bel was one of the Babylonian gods. And so Belteshazzar means Bel's prince, or one whom Bel favours. That's really interesting, isn't it? So Daniel's name, God is my judge, and they're trying to change it to say, well, one whom Bel favours. So the world wants to tell you that you need to be concerned about the favour of the gods of this world. But the Lord says, no, God is your judge, and it's the favour of Yahweh, Jehovah. That's whose favour we should be concerned about. But also Bel's prince. And that I think is interesting, because think about the temptation of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. And we read in Matthew chapter 4 verse 8 that the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. The devil was offering Jesus kingship, if you like. He was offering to make him prince. And he had the right to do so, because we know from the word of God that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The devil was offering Jesus to become prince over all the kingdoms of this earth. But he would have been Bel's prince had he accepted. And that's the price the devil wanted him to pay to bow down and worship. And would you note that what the devil may well come to us with all manner of temptations. He may seem to offer us kingship or position or rulership, authority, status, but it comes at a cost. Because you'd end up as Bel's prince if you bow down and worship him. And so we have to be resolute in our choice that we will not bow the knee. And we will not serve another God, even if he offers us all the kingdoms of this earth. Because one day we will reign with God if we endure with him and so on. So Belteshazzar. And just notice in all of this what the world system is trying to do and what the enemy wants us to do now is to forget the land of our birth. And I don't mean England. Because we are registered as citizens of Zion, are we not? And the devil wants us to forget that. He wants us to forget where we have our birth registered, spiritually speaking. We are not citizens of this earth, of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a saviour. The next one, Hananiah, means God has favoured. Or possibly the Lord has graciously given. Or him whom God has favoured. And this is a lovely thing and a wonderful thing to aspire to. And if you just think of a few people we read of who had favour in the sight of God. Genesis 6 verse 8, Noah found favour. And I'm always encouraged by this because, again, if you think about the days in which Noah lived, at times when the wickedness of man was great on the earth was filled with violence, the earth was corrupt, had corrupted its way, and so on and so on. And yet we read that Noah found favour because he lived righteously. In the sight of God, he was blameless. He walked with God. Do you desire to be somebody who finds favour as you live rightly and walk with God? At this time again, notice Noah wasn't doing great exploits. He was just, what we're told about him here, now we do know from later on that he was a preacher of righteousness. And I think that's after God commissioned him to build the ark. Really, but certainly all we're told at this point is that he was blameless, righteous, and he walked with God. And he found favour. And it's amazing to me, one man in the whole world, he was isolated, but he found favour. And you may be very much on your own at work, at university, in your school, college, whatever it might be. Never mind the isolation. Find favour with God. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 26. The boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favour, both with the Lord and with men. And almost exactly the same thing is said about the Lord Jesus. It says in Luke chapter 2 verse 52. He kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favour with God and men. Notice that increasing. So you may be thinking, well, I don't know how I'm doing. Well, never mind. Just walk on. Keep going. And God will cause you to increase in wisdom and stature and favour. And notice it was actually in the sight of God and men. And there is something to be said for that. That we ought to be not so, dare I say, obnoxiously Christian that no one can stand us. We need to find favour with God, but actually with that, we find favour in men's eyes as well. Now, of course, the opposite is true. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. But I hope you understand what I'm saying. Clearly, Daniel and his three friends, up to a certain point, found favor in Babylon. A few things that we see about this. The psalmist said, I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. Seek the favor of God. A good man will obtain favor from the Lord. And there was another verse I wanted to quote. Yes, it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. And the Lord favors those who fear him. It's just a few pointers there. Have a look at things that things that attract the favor of God. And so Hananiah. And Hananiah was renamed Shadrach. What does that mean? Well, this is one of the ones which is seemingly quite difficult to translate or understand the meaning of. Some suggest it means the royal or the great scribe, somebody who was writing and working for the king. And so I encourage you, while we have to do our work, don't be working for the king in the sense of doing his work for him, by which I mean the God of this world. Don't let yourself work for the God of this world. But other meanings suggest that Shadrach may mean rejoicing in the way. And what are we to make of that? Well, what comes to me as I ponder that is maybe this is the person who's just rejoicing in life, rejoicing in this world, living for the here and now. Not so much thinking about being one whom God favours, but just rejoicing in the way, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Someone whose lot is in this life. And you see, this is what the world system wants us to get to do. To stop living for the favour of God and to start living for temporal pleasure. And simply enjoying what this life has to give. If the enemy can just get us to lower our horizons to the next 20 or 30 years, then the fire will go out of us. And we must be those who live for eternal things and for the favour of God. Mishael. This is lovely. Mishael means who is what God is. Well, if I can just change the word slightly. Who is like the Lord? Who compares to him? This is embedded in the meaning of this name is, I think, the uniqueness of God. And therefore, the implication of that is the uniqueness of the position he ought to have in our lives. If no one is like him, and if he is utterly unique, should he not have first place? Shouldn't our lives reflect the fact that he is utterly unique? That there is no one else like him. If there's nothing better than him, should he not have the best of my time and the best of my energy and my devotion? It's pointing to the fact that nothing else should encroach on the position he should have in my life. First place in everything, it says in Colossians 1 verse 18. And the Lord says this, to whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we would be alike? Isn't that lovely? I love it when God asks questions, and very often they're rhetorical, but it just focuses our minds onto the issue. Who is like me, God says? Praise the Lord. Mishael, who is what God is? He was renamed Meshach. And this is another one where there are various possible meanings suggested for the name. And I'll go through them. The first one is guest of a king. And I'm just giving you my own thoughts, my own meditation really. Guest of a king. So this is somebody who's the guest of somebody who has a lot of earthly influence. You've become a guest of somebody who is very impressive and powerful and has a lot of influence and authority in the physical world. And isn't that interesting? We can be slightly overawed by people. And the enemy wants to do this. He wants to get us so impressed with people that we forget the uniqueness of the position of God. And so don't make yourself the guest of a king in terms of an earthly person. Don't put people on pedestals. Don't idolize people, because God is unique. Don't allow yourself to be a guest of someone. Don't make yourself subservient to people who want to control your life and have a bigger place in your vision and your thinking than they ought to have. Guest of a king. Secondly, and I'm no scholar of Chaldean names, okay? So how these things relate, I've no idea, but I'm just telling you what the Bible dictionaries say. It could mean nimble, swift, agile, or expeditious. And this maybe is the kind of person who thinks, well, who's like me? Look at me, I'm nimble and I'm swift and I'm expeditious and I'm agile. The world wants to get us to rely upon ourselves. The world wants us thinking, well, who is like me? I'm able, I'm smart, I can manage on my own. And to sort of fill us with pride and get us relying therefore upon ourselves and not relying upon the resources and the grace and the strength of God. So beware of becoming big in your own thoughts, and remember Mishael's name. Who is what God is? Whatever little bit of strength we might have, that's nothing compared to the strength of God. Whatever wisdom we think we may possess, what's that against God's wisdom? And finally, for Meshach, who is what Aku is? Aku being a moon god. So this is a name that could mean reverence for other gods, false gods. And I trust in a very pluralistic society, we will never let go of the uniqueness and the exclusive claims of Christ. And that Islam and Christianity are not sister religions. And that there is no other way, because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. May God ever fortify us in these things. So Meshach, various possibilities. Each of them, I think, maybe seeking to elevate either other people, ourselves, or false gods. But Mishael, who is what God is? And last of all, let's come to Azariah. And Azariah, his name means whom the Lord has helped, or help of the Lord. And in the name it's Azar, which is related to the word Ezer, which is the word help. And so you may remember that Samuel, in the battle with the Philistines, he said, raising the stone called Ebenezer, thus far God has helped us. At Ezer, so Ezer Azariah, whom God has helped. And the help of the Lord. And this is so encouraging. And I just want to encourage you to receive the encouragement. God wants to help you. God wants to prove himself to be your help. And it was so lovely, wasn't it, as a few people testified this morning. Just very simple things, small things perhaps, in which God helped them. But the point is, it's the help of God. And it's lovely to hear people testifying, and it encourages us, doesn't it? So praise the Lord for all that we heard this morning in our worship time. So God helps us in the small things. But very often, if you look at the word help, that Hebrew word Ezer, it comes in the context of battle. And I've already quoted with Samuel and the battle with the Philistines. But let me give you one or two other quotes. So 1 Chronicles 12 verse 22. Day by day men came to David to help him, until there was a great army like the army of God. Now listen, I'm turning this on its head now, but bear with me for a moment. Do we have the heart to volunteer and help God? Here are these who wanted to help David. And our greater than David is looking for those who will volunteer. Because it says that, that the leaders led and the people volunteered. Praise the Lord. Are we willing to be a help to God and to form an army to see his kingdom established? 2 Chronicles 14 verse 11. Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you. So often God's help is linked to our trusting. And in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. Elsewhere, Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him and diverted his enemies from him. And so I could go on. But Psalm 28 verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. It's so interesting, isn't it? I don't know if you feel you've got to deserve or earn the help of God. You've got to be good enough for his help or tick boxes to qualify for help. Like qualifying for benefits or something. Just trust God. If you will put your trust in him, he will help you. I hope you're encouraged by this. The Lord is so ready to help. Trust him and look to him just in your daily life. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper, the psalmist said. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. And begin to learn these things in the small matters of life. God always trains us in the mundane before bringing us into bigger things. So find, discover the help of God in these ways. And the Lord says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I am the Lord your God, this is Isaiah 41, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Oh, praise God for his help. Trust him. Call on him. Abednego. Nego, it's thought, is related to Nebo, which is another one of these Babylonian gods. And just turn with me here to Isaiah 46 as we draw this to a conclusion. These first four verses. Verse 1 I quoted earlier, but let's read it again. Bel has bowed down, Nebo stoops over. That's the name that Abednego is related to. Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stooped over, they have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. Verses 3 and 4, you might even encapsulate really that as the name Azariah, the help of God, being born by God, the Lord saying, I will bear you, I will carry you, That's Azariah. Contrast that with Abednego. What does verses 1 and 2 say? Nebo stoops over. The things that you carry are burdensome. A load for the beast. You've got to carry these gods around with you. They're not helping you. You've got to help them. They're not holding you up. You've got to hold them up. They're not going to carry you. You've physically got to carry them. And verse 2, they stooped over, they have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. The enemy wants us to bow down to Nebo. He wants us to bow the knee to him. But you will never find help if you do. Bowing to the enemy's ways will never cause the burden to be rescued. It will never lighten your load. Baal cannot help you. Nebo will never sustain you. May the Lord deliver every one of us if we're ever tempted to stray from the Lord God of our fathers. Because he will only burden you and weigh you down. If you ever begin to, yes, Abednego means a worshipper of Nebo, a worshipper of Mercury possibly. If ever we shift our allegiance to other gods, we will be burdened and weighed down and wearied and ultimately broken. And contrast that with the help that God gives. I will bear you. I have carried you. I will carry you. I will hear you. And I will deliver you. What a promise. What encouragement. Praise the Lord. So may God grant to us to be in the character of these four men by their Hebrew names. And to avoid the Babylonian equivalents. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are our help. You are our judge. There's nobody like you. Lord, we worship you. And I pray that you would help all of us to live in our Babylon as it is. Lord, we want to find your favor. And I pray, Father, that we would all be able to not just survive, but to prosper, to walk with you, to succeed in those things that we put our hands to under your direction. That you would use us and strengthen us. We want to sing your song, even if it is in a foreign land. So make us your people. Teach us these lessons, we pray. And I want to ask you especially for anybody who really needs the help of God. Send it, Lord, we pray. We call on you, Father, for those in this room right now, some online maybe, who need God's help. Help, we pray. Lord, you said, I will help you. And we want to remind you of that scripture and to lay hold of you this morning. For our brothers and sisters, minister your help. Send it forth, we pray, dear God. Only you can deliver. We need your help. And so we ask you to bless us all and be with us. Watch over us in this week and bring us together again, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.